All right, let's start this second half with Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jacob, start us off.
For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Now, because of this verse, a lot of people have drawn the wrong conclusion about the rest of this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is getting ready to do some contrastive teaching. And there are two major views. The first major view is that Jesus is contrasting, what the Pharisees taught with what the Old Testament actually said. Okay? You have heard that it was said. But I say to you, this is what the old law really meant. And that's what they say this contrast is. The perverted teachings of the Pharisees is being contrasted with what the old law was actually saying. Now that's the most popular view. You pick up virtually any commentary, and almost every 99% of all commentaries are going to say that's what's going on in Matthew 5. Now, the other view, just not very many people believe it. They say that Jesus is contrasting the Old Testament law, what it actually said, with His own New Testament law. And although this New Testament law will not come into force till after He dies, still it is New Testament law, and He is contrasting what Moses said with His own teachings. Not very many people believe that. And so our outlook is going to be greatly affected by how we view this contrast of teaching. If Jesus was merely explaining the old law's actual teachings, and He was just correcting perverted teachings of the Pharisees, then all of these things that we're reading in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, just Old Testament law. And we kind of learn at the very end of the law, right before Jesus dies and nails it to the cross, we finally learn what Moses was really saying all along. Kind of looks like, you know, we might should have had that contrast of teaching way back at the beginning. But Jesus waits until the end, right before He dies on the cross. And then He tells us what Moses meant all along. The other view is saying, if Jesus is teaching His own New Testament teachings, He's contrasting what His teachings are with Moses' law, then Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is New Testament doctrine, and that's our rule for today, and that's how we're supposed to be living today. Now, guess what? Guess which group of people among Church of Christ folks say it's this versus that? Nathan?
No exception,
no exception, brethren. No exception for... Because you see, in Matthew 5:32, Jesus gives an exception for divorce. And no exception, brethren, mean no exception. We can't have any exception, none. And so to get rid of the exception in Matthew 5:32, they say Jesus was showing the perverted teachings of the Pharisees and what the old law really meant. And therefore, Matthew 5:32 does not apply today. That's their reasoning. So, let's look now at some of these contrasted teachings. Let's see if we can figure out what's going on. Matthew 5 and verse 21. Josiah?
Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.
Now, Jesus doesn't start by saying, it is written. You know, that's what he usually said when he was talking about what the old law actually said. Or he might would say, have you not read? Have you not read? Or it is written. He doesn't start that way. What he starts by saying is, you have heard. That's how he starts teaching. And so, you know, it kind of does look like, well, this is it. He's contrasting what the Pharisees had been saying and what the people had been hearing and being taught. And Jesus is contrasting that with what the law really meant all along. So, what about that? Look at John chapter 10 and verse 34. Nathan, John 10, 34.
Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods.
There it is. Is it not written? What is it? That's Moses' law. Is it not written? Clearly, that's a reference to Moses' law. Look at Matthew 21, verse 16. Nehemiah, Matthew 21, 16.
And said to him, do you hear what these are saying?
No. Matthew 21, 16. Oh, okay. Well, I have some dot, dot, dots on front of mine, so maybe it'll get to it. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
And said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise.
Okay. Have you never read? There's the part I was looking at. Obviously, that's Old Testament, right? Have you never read? It is written. Have you not read? Clearly, that's Old Testament teaching. But Jesus doesn't say that in Matthew 5. He says, you have heard that it was said. And so, is Jesus just correcting Pharisaic perversions? No. No, that's not what he's doing. And if any Pharisaic tradition is corrected, it's just a byproduct. That's not the aim of what he's getting at. So it's just a side effect or a secondary effect, but the real purpose in Jesus' teaching is to contrast the Old Testament's teachings with the New Testament law. All right? So I'm just going to erase this because this is not what's happening, and I'm going to erase this. And I'm going to put here under the Old Testament now, you have heard it was said. Okay? When Jesus said it, you have heard that it was said, he is talking about what Moses' law actually said. And then he says, but I say to you, he's giving his New Testament law. That's what's happening. Giving his New Testament law. Let me give you four reasons for this conclusion. Reason number one, why Jesus is not explaining Old Testament law, but rather giving New Testament law. Number one, the people assembled before Jesus were the common people. The people on the mountain listening to him were just the common people. They weren't the educated doctors and lawyers and scribes. Because they were common people, they probably didn't have their own copy of the Scriptures back in those days. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 28. Joseph? Matthew 7, 28.
And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
The people were, the common people were shocked at his teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. It wasn't the scribes and the doctors and the chief priests that were sitting before Jesus on the mountain. It was the common people. The people. Look at Mark 12, verse 37. Mark 12, 37. Evan?
David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly.
The common people. That's the kind of people that were on the mountain listening to Jesus as he taught his Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus was speaking to the common people, to them he would say, "Have you not heard?" Because how did the common people learn the law of God? They didn't, a lot of them were illiterate and couldn't read. So, and most of them were poor and didn't have their own copy of the Scripture. So the way they learned the law of God is they would go to synagogue and they would sit there and they would listen to the law read to them. And they would hear the law of God in the synagogue. Look over in John 12. Verse 34. Cody, John 12, 34.
People answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever."
Stop. We have what?
Heard out of the law.
We have heard out of the law. That's how they'd learned the law of God. They heard it read to them in synagogue. See? And so when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said," that's Mosaic law they had been hearing in synagogue. And so they learned the law. Now, that's reason number one why we conclude Jesus is referring to what the old law actually said. Because that's how people learned the law. All right, reason number two. When Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said," you can go to the Old Testament and find the Scripture where it says exactly what he said you've been hearing. You can turn right over and read it. Therefore, I conclude, Jesus is telling us what the law actually said. For example, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill." I can go over to my Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 13, and I can read verbatim exactly what Jesus just said. "You have heard it was said, thou shalt not kill." That's one of the Ten Commandments right there. But when Jesus said, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother," right, "you've heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill." I can read that. But when Jesus said, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So if you're angry with your brother, that's equal to being a killer. And I cannot go to the Old Testament and read that. Somebody says, "Oh, now, wait a minute. Hold on now. Wait a minute. Psalm 37, verse 8 says being angry is a sin." Have you never read Psalm 37, verse 8? Yeah, I've read it. But Psalm 37, verse 8, did not say that anger is equal to killing. Because if the Old Testament taught anger is equal to killing, that means every time somebody gets angry, we need to put them to death. Stone them to death. Because that was the penalty for killing. You know why people weren't put to death for being angry? Because the old law did not teach anger is equal to killing. Look at the next one. Matthew 5 and verse 27. You have heard it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. All right? I can go over to my Old Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And I can read in my Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's the seventh one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I can read that. But when Jesus said, but I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. You cannot read that in the Old Testament. Somebody said, man, don't you know the Old Testament, the 10th commandment was thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Are you hearing what they're saying? The what commandment? The tenth commandment said don't covet your neighbor's wife. And the seventh commandment said do not commit adultery. Under the old law, lusting after your neighbor's wife was a different violation than committing adultery. And now Jesus is making those two equivalent. Now you lust and you do that, you are guilty of adultery. And that's new. That had never been taught before. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 31. You have heard that it was said, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. I can turn to my Old Testament and I can read verbatim what that says in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. I can read that. That's what the old law did say. But when Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. You cannot read that. That's new. The Old Testament didn't teach that. Look at Matthew 5 verse 33. You have heard it said, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but you shall perform to the Lord thine oath. You can go to the Old Testament, Leviticus 19 and verse 12, and you can read that. You shall not swear falsely. That's what forswear means. I can read that. Old Testament. That's what they'd been hearing in synagogue. But when Jesus says, but I say to you, swear not at all. You can't read that in Moses' law. Can't read it. Look at Matthew 5:38. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, I can go to the Old Testament and I can read that verbatim in Exodus 21, verse 24. But when Jesus said, but I say to you, resist not the evil one. You cannot read that in the Old Testament because that's new. That's New Testament teaching. Then in verse 43, you have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Yes. The Old Testament said that. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And you have heard it said, thou shalt hate thine enemy. Yes. Implicitly, the law said, Exodus 21 verse 24, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 6, when you come into the promised land, you shall utterly destroy them. You shall show them no mercy. You shall put them to death, the men, the women, the children, and all of their oxen. Everybody dies. Hate your enemy. Don't let one live. But I say to you, love your enemy. You cannot read that in the Old Testament. That's new. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. Jesus is revealing new truth. And when he was finished, look over there at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28 again. 28 and 29. Cody?
to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
What were they astonished at?
At his teachings.
His doctrine, his teaching. They were astonished at his teaching. Just in case there may be some doubt. Somebody said, oh, George, you're making a pretty good case, but I don't know. I'm still not convinced. Well, let's back up. Matthew 7, verse 24. Read it, Cody.
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them...
Wait. Whoever hears what?
These sayings of mine.
These sayings of mine. It's not Moses' teaching. Read verse 26.
Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them...
And does not do them, be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. These sayings of mine. These are the teachings of Jesus, not Moses. All right. Reason number three. Why Jesus is not explaining old law, but rather teaching new law. Number three. To say the focal point of Jesus' teaching was to correct perverted teachings of the Pharisees. So we got the Pharisees. And the focal point of his teaching is to correct the perverted teaching of the Pharisees and tell people what the old law really meant. If that's all Jesus was doing, then John the Baptist wasted his time. Because what was John's mission? John was a prophet. He comes before the Messiah. And he's getting people ready for the Messiah. Looks to me like he's the one that ought to be correcting and telling people what Moses' law really said and getting people to come back and keep that law and get ready for the Messiah. But if Jesus has to do that now, John failed in his mission. And now Jesus is just a plain old prophet and nothing else. Because what the mission of all of the prophets was to get people to come back to the Mosaic law. And if that's all Jesus is doing, trying to get people to come back to what Moses actually said, he's just a plain old prophet. Do you know what? Jesus praised Peter, didn't he? When he says, who do men think that I, the Son of Man, and all some think you're Elijah and Jeremiah, one of the prophets? Who do you think I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He praised Peter because Peter saw him to be more than just a prophet. Now, reason number four. Jesus is not explaining Old Testament law. He is teaching his new law. When Jesus says, it has been said, that is a formula used by the Lord Himself to refer to Moses' law. That is a formula used by the Lord Himself to refer to Moses' law. It has been said. Look over in Luke chapter 4. Justin, Luke 4 verse 12.
And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.
When Jesus answered and said, who's he talking to? Do you know?
He's talking to... Satan being tempted.
He's talking to the devil. He's talking to the devil. And he says to the devil, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's the Bible formula for referring back to what Moses said. You see. And he's talking to the devil when he said that. Look over in fact, in your margin, in Matthew 5:21, circle the words, it was said. Circle that. It was said. Circle that in your Bible. And then in the margin, in teeny weeny letters, write Luke 4:12. Luke 4:12. And that'll just help you to remember. Somebody comes along and says, oh, that's just a reference to the Pharisees' perverted teaching. You say, no, no, that's what the old law said. That's the Bible way of referring to the old law. So we'll just erase that right there. Okay? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. James, do you want to read for me? Read me chapter 4, verse 7. Okay. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, underline that. That is Scripture. That's referring to Psalm 95, verse 7. And when the Bible is referring to Psalm 95, verse 7, it has been said. That's the Bible way of referring to what the law said. All right. So we've got this contrast of teaching now. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Okay, let's go back now to Matthew 5. Let's look at verse 22. Eric? Matthew 5, 22. When Jesus says, but I say to you, He says that six times in Matthew chapter 5. I say to you. 415 times you will read in the Old Testament. 415 times. That's an impressive number. 415 times in the Old Testament you will read, thus saith the Lord. 415 times. Jesus doesn't say, thus saith the Lord, because He is the Lord. He says, I say to you. And you know why this is true? Because He said so. That's why. You parents ever had your kids ask you why? You say, I said so, that's why. Why is adultery equal or anger equal to killing? Why is lust equal to adultery? Because Jesus said so. The Lord said it. That's why it's that way. Moses and the prophets were just human messengers delivering the Word of God. Jesus was God. And He spoke on His own authority. And we read in chapter 7 in verse 28, 29, the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let me tell you something. It would not have been astonishing if Jesus said, you know, I know what those Pharisees been telling you, but now I'm going to tell you what it really means. Nobody would have been astonished about that. Or if he said, now I know what those... I know the perverted teaching of the Pharisees. I know what they've been saying. But here's other Scripture they didn't tell you about. That wouldn't have been astonishing either. But when He says, I say to you, that was astonishing. And those people could hardly believe what they were hearing. And to put it another way, when Jesus said, I say to you, He wasn't teaching Scripture. He was making Scripture. That's what He was doing. He was making Scripture. Now, in saying that Jesus is contrasting the old law with the new, He's making this contrast. I sort of hesitate using that word contrastive teaching, but I don't know of a better word. There are actually about four different things that are happening here. The first thing that you're going to see is you're going to see an Old Testament law under Moses, and Jesus is basically going to say, okay, we'll have that over here. That's the way it's the way it was over there. That's the way it's going to still be when the new law starts. For example, over in Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Well, the old law said that, Leviticus chapter 19. But Jesus is basically saying, I accept that. That's the way it's still going to be over here. You've got to love your neighbor over here too. And so now we love our neighbor not because Leviticus 19 said love your neighbor. We love our neighbor because Jesus makes that part of His New Testament law. That's why we love our neighbor. Now the second thing the Lord is going to do is He's going to take a law of Moses right here, and then He's going to make an addition to it. And after He adds a little something to it, then He brings it over and He puts that in His new law. For example, over in Matthew 5, 21, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill, or another, a better translation is, you shall not murder. And Jesus is saying, yeah, that's the way it's still going to be in the New Testament, but I'm going to add something to that first. From now on, if you are angry with your brother, that's equal to murder. And after He makes that addition, then He puts it in His new law. In verse 27, Jesus said, you have heard that it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus is going to say basically, that's right. Adultery is still going to be wrong, but I'm going to add something to that from now on. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. And after He makes that addition, then He puts it into His new law. And in verse 33, you have heard it said, you shall not swear falsely. And Jesus is saying, that's right. You can't go around swearing falsely, but now I'm going to add something to that. From now on, your yes must be yes and your no, no in your daily speech. And He makes that addition and He puts it into His new law. He adds to it first and then He puts it in His new law. Then, the next thing Jesus will do is He will take a law of Moses and He will subtract from it. That's a minus sign. That means subtract. Okay. And after He has restricted it, then He will put it over here in His New Testament law. For example, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31, you have heard it said, if you want to put away your wife, just give her a writing of divorcement. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. From now on, we're going to restrict this only for the grounds of fornication. And after He makes that restriction, then He puts it into His new law. And then, the last thing you will see is you will see a law of Moses right here, and Jesus will not allow it to be brought over here. No way. For example, verse 38, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. No way. No way. That's not going to be allowed under the New Testament at all. From now on, you do not resist the evil one. Verse 43, you've heard it said, you shall hate your enemy. No. That's the way it used to be. That will not be tolerated under the new law at all. From now on, it will be love your neighbor or your enemy. All right, let's go back to that original text that we started with. We kind of got digressed, didn't we? Let's go back and read. Mike, read me Matthew 5, 20.
For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Oh, The scribes and Pharisees, they were considered the epitome of righteousness. Oh man, how good they seem to be. And I'm sure that those people sitting on the mountain listening to Jesus, Jesus said, unless you do better than the scribes and Pharisees, you will not even enter the kingdom. And those people were probably thinking, woo-wee, how in the world can we do better than the Pharisees? They fast twice a week. They give tithes of mint, anise, and cumin. They pray long and often. They cleanse themselves from all physical defilement. They compass land and sea to make one convert. How in the world? We can't possibly do any better than that. And Jesus is saying, oh, yes, you can. And you better. Or you're not going to be in the kingdom. Now, to understand what Jesus meant, we first have to understand the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus just got through saying, what in verse 19? He says, whosoever shall do and teach these things shall be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He put the doing before the teaching. And those Pharisees and those scribes, oh, they were big on the teaching, but they were short on the doing. They were short. Look at Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 23, 2 and 3. Brother Morris.
Well, I'll start with verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.
Now, Jesus is saying, you're going to have to do better than that. You're going to have to do better than that. You got to do the will of God, and they're not doing it. They're teaching it, but they're not doing it. Now, Jesus says we have to have an exceeding righteousness, a righteousness that exceeds. And then he begins to describe that righteousness that you have to enter into the kingdom. And when he describes this righteousness that you've got to have, he is not describing the righteousness necessary to be a faithful Jew. He is describing the righteousness that you have to be in the kingdom. That's the kind of righteousness. And so starting in Matthew chapter 6, he begins to describe the exceeding righteousness. And what is this exceeding righteousness? Look at Matthew 6, verse 2. Brother Martin.
Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward.
You got to exceed that. Okay. Look at verse 5. Brother Martin, read that one.
And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward.
Jesus is showing them how to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in how they give their alms, in how they pray. Now look at verse 16, Brother Martin.
Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their rewards.
There's how. Here in chapter 6, Jesus begins to show how to have the exceeding righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Jacob, we're back up here to you. Read that. Here comes a microphone.
Which verse?
Matthew 7, verse 5.
Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
There's how to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So, let's put all of this together. Let's put it all together. And I can actually see the word conclusion here on my screen. And so, believe it or not, we do have an end coming up here. Okay. Now, let's put it all together. Here's the basic outline. Now, Nathan gave us an outline here, and this is a wonderful outline. And I don't mean to detract from it at all. But here's my little addition to his outline. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, that's the Beatitudes, here are the requirements to be a citizen in the kingdom. Here's what you have to have. Here are the qualities you have to be in the kingdom. Verses 13 through 16, here is your function in the kingdom. Here's what you're going to do after you get into the kingdom. So you get into the kingdom by doing what verses 1 through 12 says. Verses 13 through 16, here is what you're going to do after you get in there. You're going to be like light and salt. Then verses 17 through 20, we've got the theme for the sermon. Got the theme for the sermon. Jesus is not, he's going to bring the law to an end, but he's not going to bring it to an end by overthrowing it. He's going to bring it to an end because he completes it, fulfills it. That's the method he will use to bring it to an end. All right? So verses 21 through 48, Jesus gives six examples of fulfilling the law and the prophets. He gives us six examples to show us how he's bringing the law to an end. Then, starting with chapter 6, verse 1, going through chapter 7, verse 12, you got the exceeding righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. So there you go. He gives you explicit instructions. And then, chapter 7, verses 13 through 27, he gives warnings about not becoming a citizen. And what will happen to you if you choose not to be a citizen? Now, what we are reading in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is a fulfillment itself of prophecy. Look at Isaiah 52. Josiah, Isaiah 52, read me verse 15. Verse 15.
So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider.
That which they had not heard, they will consider. That is being fulfilled right in front of our eyes in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, is it any wonder that when Jesus finished, the people were astonished at his teaching? Matthew 7, verse 28, 29. Remember those soldiers were sent to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed? And they said, the chief priest says, "Why have you not brought him?" And in John 7, 46, they said, "No man ever spake like this man." That's the truth. The people were astonished. Over and over again, you see this phenomenon. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Truly, this Sermon on the Mount, if it doesn't convince you that Jesus is the Lord, then you can't be convinced. It just can't happen. In John chapter 6, in verse 68, 69. Nathan, read that. That's our closing scripture. John 6, 68 and 69.
But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
You have the words of eternal life. That's the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll stop there, and we're going to pick up tomorrow with this contrastive teaching, and we'll look at each one case by case. We'll start with murder in the morning. And so that'll bring our study to a close. Does any brother want to say something? Ask some questions. According to this clock up here, we still got 15 minutes before 9 o'clock. Nathan, boy, he wore us out last night. He took us all the way to the top of the hour, but I gave you mercy and quit 15 minutes early. So maybe somebody's got something they want to say.
If no one says anything, you did a very good job.
Okay, thank you. Eric.
Negate that bit of praise, but I do have a question. I've often heard, when referring to Matthew 5, verse 18, people, I guess, use it in an offhanded way to refer to the enduring nature of the New Testament as God's Word. Is this an improper application of it?
Well, this verse in its context is talking about the old law. And he's trying to show us the method that will be used to bring the old law to an end and how it is impossible even for that old law. It would be easier to destroy the heavens and earth than for that law to be broken. And so it's going to have to be set aside. We can't live under that. We can't be saved under that law. So we got to set it aside. And the only way to do it is to fulfill it. And that's really the point of the verse 18. Does that make sense? So I think to apply that to an enduring nature of the New Testament law would be using the verse. It would be teaching something true that new law is enduring, but it would be using the wrong verse to try to do that with. There's a book, actually, that G.K. Beale wrote, and Nathan doesn't have it here. He's probably got it upstairs. But it's called The Right Doctrine from the Wrong Text. You know, we do that a lot. We teach the right thing, and we're using the wrong text to do it with. And if anybody ever discovers that we're doing it, it makes us look bad. And it's unconvincing to them. So we need to be careful how we use those verses.
2 points, if I can remember what they were. First of all, this clearly has to be new law, as you've pointed out, and you did a great job. If this is Jesus interpreting the old law, not only is he doing it in his twilight hour, so to speak, of the law's existence, but we don't receive this law until after it's already gone out of the way.
And the point he's trying to make is Matthew did not write his gospel until about AD 54. And that would be 24 years after the law had ended on the cross. Matthew finally gets around to writing this down on paper. And now the church reads about it 24 years after the fact. What good's that going to do anybody?
Other point I was going to make, we'll talk more about this on Friday, but the idea that Jesus is reforming Moses, or he's bringing about back the proper interpretation of the law of Moses, that was actually the job of Elijah. And so if Jesus is reforming the law of Moses again, he's the second coming Elijah. But John the Baptist was the second coming Elijah, not Jesus.
That's right. Very good. Cody's got a question.
I thought you did a good job too. There's this question that came to my mind. Jesus is supposedly correcting Pharisaical violation
perversions
of the old law.
Yeah.
Right. But then later on, doesn't Jesus tell them to obey, but not to, basically says, do as the Pharisees do, just not as they teach. To do as they teach, not as they do.
That's right.
How could he tell them to obey what they teach if he has to come back from heaven to correct them?
That's right. When it came to teaching Mosaic law, they taught Mosaic law correctly. Now, their problem was adding human traditions on top of the law. But when it came to teaching the law, Jesus did say that in Matthew chapter 23. Do what they say when they're teaching from the seat of Moses. In other words, when they're delivering to you what Moses said, you do what they say, because they say, but they don't do it. Good. That's a great point, Cody. Mike.
I wasn't going to bring this up, but because I don't want to muddy the water at all, but when you talk about the Pharisees and why they were, what was wrong with them, people use the term that they were legalistic in today's society. Pharisees were so legal, they barked about keeping the law, every jot, every tittle of it. But really, they've got it wrong. The Bible teaches that they were hypocrites because they were teaching but not doing.
Yeah.
And so Jesus compliments them by saying, yeah, you go ahead and you common people do what they say. And that's not legal. Do what they say, but don't follow their actions because they're being hypocritical. Anyway, I just wanted to make that point because that's a common misconception today.
That's a great point, Mike. And, you know, you ought to see if keeping the law too accurately is hazardous to your health, then what we should see is some passage that says, don't obey too carefully. But you don't ever see that. What's the scripture that you got circled in Luke chapter 17? Did you circle it in your Bible, Joseph? What did I tell you to circle in Luke 17? Do you remember? Read it. Luke 17, verse 10. Keep on. When you have done all those things that are commanded you, when you're done doing it all, every bit of it, then you hang your head down in shame and say, I've only done what was my duty to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You will never read a warning. Don't take the law too serious. Don't follow it too careful. You'll go to hell if you do. You don't read that. We are warned not to trust in ourselves. We are warned to humbly obey. And after we have humbly obeyed every single jot and tittle, then hang our heads in shame and say, I've only done what was my duty to do. God doesn't owe me anything. And if He sends me to hell after all that, I'm only getting what I deserve. Got 5 minutes. Well, let's consider this discussion brought to an end then, and why don't we stand and we'll have a closing prayer.